Bibles, turn over to the book of Colossians. And we're going to get there in a minute. As you know, we have been coming through the Word of God over the last 2.5 years, really building upon the foundation of helping you understand the Bible and really laying it out in your own life so you can have your own personal relationship with the Word of God. That's our goal. I said when I was making the announcements right before the offering that that ought to be your number one goal. And I know God's people today, you know, they don't take the Word of God very seriously. And consequently, they don't take the things of God or church very seriously. And that's the time period that we live in. But the truth of the matter is simply this. I'm going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for everything I ever taught you. I'm going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for every message I ever put together, every motive of everything that I did as far as laying out the Word of God to you. And you're going to be held accountable for what you did with what I gave you. And I said it a little earlier, and I absolutely mean it. You know, in my personal life with my family and all of that, if I was looking for a church someplace, I would find the church that would teach me and give me everything, and I make no bones about it. I make no bones about it. I know this church is not for everybody. I don't ever claim it to be. A lot of you use it. A lot of you are doing right on schedule, and we've got some things we're going to talk about, in January, putting that all together. But at the same time, my encouragement to anybody at all the time, and I've said this 100,000 times, is you need to be where you're going to learn the Bible, and you're going to get what you need to get, because someday you are going to be accountable for it. Now, last couple of weeks, we started our study of the seven mysteries. And when you start talking about the seven mysteries, the average Christian has no idea what you're talking about. The tragedy of that is the average pastor has no idea what you're talking about. And yet we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told us very clearly that we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God, and we're to be faithful in our stewardship. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Bible or how deep your level goes, but a steward or stewardship is somebody that is given responsibility for something that's very valuable. And it's their responsibility to take care of that. Now, typically speaking, when you think of the word stewardship, you think of the word money. And that's because that's a catch-all phrase. That's the phrase that that preachers use today to manipulate you into giving by talking about that you're to be a steward of all that God gives you as far as your money is concerned. And hey, there is no question about that, but you can't just stop with there. You've got to understand that stewardship has to do with everything in your life that God has entrusted you with, your children, you know. All of the aspect of everything in your life, your ministry, your time in the Word of God, all of those things come back to your job, your the way you view things, everything. And we are to be faithful in that. And as a pastor, I'm to be a steward and be faithful in teaching you the mysteries. Now, the greatest example of a steward in the Bible, and I'm just going to throw this out so you can study it because I know lots of you like to do, is go to Genesis chapter 15 sometime and then read Genesis chapter 24. You'll find there the story of Eleazar and Abraham. Eleazar was Abraham's steward, and he was in charge of all that Abraham had. And that's the place where you want to begin to see the principle that I'm talking about. Well, last week we started the first mystery. We started the mystery of godliness, and the mystery of godliness we saw focused on the fact that God was manifested in the flesh. We showed you and we went through and I laid out four reasons why Jesus Christ came the way that he did. And within that mystery, you now understand, and you should begin to understand, some of the great biblical doctrines and teachings that go along with your understanding, your relationship with God. And today we're going to come to Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 25 through 27, we're going to talk about the second mystery. So let's pick it up there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his name. All right, there's the next mystery right there. This mystery has been hid from ages and from generations, but now it's revealed with us, the church. to whom God would make known all what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here it comes by definition, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this second mystery is titled and defined in the Bible as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this mystery ties in with the first three mysteries we're going to talk about all tie in together. Even though they're separate, they all go together, and what they begin to do is they begin to unlock an incredible amount of Bible doctrine and Bible teaching. I also told you last week out of the book of Isaiah that the way a man or a woman learns the Word of God is once they lay that foundation, then you build upon that foundation precepts. Those precepts are the things that the Bible teaches. And they interlock like the bricks of a wall. And those precepts form Bible doctrines by which you get the understanding of what the Bible is saying. We've got the idea today in Christianity that the Bible means a lot of things to a lot of different people. No, the Bible means one thing. It has one message. It has one concept that it teaches. And if you miss that concept, you have missed it. And of course, we don't like that today because we live in a society that pretty much wants to do whatever it wants to do. But we talked about the fact that that these unlocked a whole concept of Bible doctrine. This mystery was hid, the Bible says in verse 26, as we already said, through the ages and through the generations. But now it's revealed in us. And last week in our study, when I gave you those four reasons, we saw the fact that one of the reasons was the way God came the way that He did is because He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to have the fellowship with us because we saw last week that God has a plan for your life and for my life. The success of you at the judgment seat of Christ is simply finding out what that plan is and accomplishing it. Christianity, as life on planet Earth, is not very complicated. We make it complicated because of all the other extra things we bring into it. But the truth of the matter is, the Christian life, the Christian walk, and your life and my life and what we do and the success that we have is simply based that God has a plan. That plan is something that He wants you and I to do. My plan is different than your plan. Though in this church, even though they may be different, they may coincide, go together, that we can work the thing and God accomplishes through that plan as He links everything together what He wants. Your job and my job is very simple. Get the clutter out of our lives. Get the field of fire cleared out so you can clearly see what God wants you and me to do with our lives and then pursue that and accomplish it to the best of our ability. That's all that it is. And the devil now then brings in all of the clutter. And this mystery is simply this. How does God do that? How does God, who is absent, I don't know if you know this or not, and the way most of God's people live their lives today, I don't think they know this. God has standards of holiness. God has standards of holiness. God has a standard by which he judges things. And that standard is holiness. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 clearly says that, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." God requires me and you to be holy as He is holy. Because God has a standard. Now, I hate keep saying this and keep bringing up this point, but you know what? The price of learning is repetition. We are so far from what we need to be as God's people today because we have a lot of misconceptions. We actually believe that we can kind of be in fellowship with God and kind of be out of fellowship with God. We really do. And the reason why we think that is, one, we don't understand the mysteries. When you understand the mysteries, and the mysteries are kept before you, you never have an illusion in your mind that, I've had people say this to me before, I'm not really in fellowship with God, but I'm not really out of fellowship with God. Now, you see, when I watch television, I like Channel 59 because it's got the old one on it, and one of my favorite ones is the Twilight Zone. And the reason why I like the Twilight Zone so much is because that's where most Christians live today. They live in a world, an illusion that doesn't exist. Sitting here this morning, you're either confessed up and in fellowship with God, or you're as out as anybody in the world today. Because God has a standard of holiness. And you may not accept His standard, but He does. And the issue today is simply this. How does God, who is absolutely holy, how does God, who is absolutely perfect, how does God, who has the absolute standard of holiness, how does a holy God live inside a sinner like you and me? Now that is the question. And that is the issue. Did you ever stop and think about all the wickedness that God puts up with us? Do you realize that everything you see all day long, He sees? You realize that everything that you think and everything you say all day long, He hears and is part of? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. I bet you sometimes in our lives, God just has to close His eyes and clap His hands over His ears because of the ungodliness that He has to experience through us. How does God put up with that? You ever stop and just analyze that? Or do you just blow through life thinking, well, you know, God just along for the ride? Well, He's along for the ride, okay. But you see, there's a concept in Christianity which I call God consciousness. And God consciousness is the aspect that you are aware of God that is in your life. Now, when I got saved, and I don't want to say this wrong. I have unsaved friends. I have people that are unsaved that are dying and going to hell, and they are friends of mine, but they're not to the friends where I'm going to spend a lot of time with them. I'm in their world, or I recognize that they're in my world for one reason, and that is that I'm to be the best testimony that I can be. But I want to tell you something. I know very clearly that the Holy Spirit of God is inside me. And I also understand and know that a lot of things that go on out there grieve Him. And I'm not going to put my Lord in that kind of position. When somebody starts to use God's name in vain and just rip off it just infuriates me. And it infuriates me from the point, not for the fact that I care. You know what really bothers me? I could care less what you say. I don't care what you say. It doesn't offend me. You know what bothers me? It bothers me that I put my Lord in that kind of position where He has to be grieved hearing what that person just said. No, I don't want to be part of that. I don't, and not because I'm any better than that person. Has nothing to do with it. I understand God is living inside me. And I understand that He hears everything that I hear. And there's some of it I can't help. I don't watch a lot of television. But when I flip through the things, well, that's not exactly true. I don't watch the normal channels. I mean, there's some great channels on there that you can really learn some stuff. But I'm flipping through there and I think to myself, and I've actually had Christians tell me this. There was a movie on this week, and I didn't watch it, and I didn't watch it because I can't afford to keep replacing TVs when I throw something through the screen. But there's a movie on this week that was called Bruce Almighty. And you know what? There's been actual Christians that have told me that you ought to go see that movie. It was really funny. I don't see anything funny about God blowing up a woman's dress so He can see underneath of it. Do you? I don't find that funny. I'm sorry. And it isn't because I don't have a sense of humor. I understand that God lives inside me. And I have a tough time equating God with sinful man. Because you see, the issue with this mystery is why in the world would a holy God want to live in somebody like me? That's a mystery. Somebody gets up and says, well, I don't understand how God, a loving God, can send people to heaven. You missed the point. I don't understand how a holy God can take any of us to heaven. That's a mystery. I flipping through the thing last night on my over from UFOs from Roswell, new evidence, and you know what? Right there it was, Jesus Christ Superstar. You see? Now, do I care about Jesus Christ Superstar any more than I do Bruce Almighty? But the bottom line is this. The Holy Spirit of God is living inside me. I give him enough problems without automatically, by choice, watching something that degrades God and everything that's holy and drags him down to a human being that wants to look up a lady's dress. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's the issue. You see what you're up against? I mean, that's what we're up against. Once you and I get saved, there's a throne in our life, inside us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit of God, sits on that throne. And here's how it works. It only works one of two ways. It isn't both of you sitting on the throne together. He's either sitting at the throne and you're sitting at his feet, or you're on the throne and the Lord God Almighty is sitting at your feet. There is no other way. The seat isn't big enough for both of you. He's either on the throne in your life and you're at his feet, or you're on the throne and he sits at your feet. And that's the mystery. How in the world does a holy God put up with that kind of stuff in our lives? And I'm telling you, now the Lord lives inside me. As he lives inside me, he experiences all the rebellion, all the lust, all the envy, all the stubbornness, all the pride, all the covetousness, all the self-righteousness that's inside you and me. And it grieves him. And the question is this, the mystery is this, how does an absolute holy God who has holy standards exist in you and me in that kind of environment? That's a mystery. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21-23, he says, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that is that that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, how do you explain that? How do you think that Jesus said those things are in every one of us, even after we're saved, and yet God, who is a sinless Savior, lives in a sinful person like you and me? Anybody want to take a crack at that? Is there any pastor in this city that wants to explain that? You see, the Bible says it's a mystery. It's a mystery, but it's a mystery you better figure out. We've got in the world today a lot of wild, whacked out Christians, boy. And I'm telling you. I mean, some of this stuff, boy, that's out there today, it's insane. But when you learn the mystery, you see, and that's what I tried to tell you before we even started. If the pastors of this city would just start in Kansas City, and begin to be stewards of these mysteries. Every one of these mysteries opens up 20, 30 Bible teachings that need to be in your life to keep you from getting confused. God's people aren't hung up on the... God's people... I talked a little earlier about UFOs in the Bible on Thursday night. I make a big deal about it because it's a fun thing to do. I got to be honest with you. UFOs in the Bible are basic Bible 101 when you know it. I'm sorry. Hey, don't believe me? 816-590-6315. Come on over. I'm not a mean guy. I'll walk you through it. I'll help you understand it. But I'm telling you, we make that Bible a lot more complicated, and the reason why some of God's people are really confused today is simply because they don't know the basics. Hebrews chapter 6 says, for the time you have to be teachers, one has to teach you again be the first principles of the oracles of God, laying against the foundation of repentance. You see, you just can't get, some of God's people can't get past the basics. And they're hung up in the basics. Now, I got to be honest with you, and I don't want to make anybody mad this morning, but you know what? I'm already mad myself, so it doesn't make any difference. This concept today that you find all the time, a child of God who takes the position that after you're saved, you can lose your salvation, it's got to be on the brink of insanity. It is the most insane thing. Somebody says, well, I believe that if you do something, God will take it away. Hey, you know what? I don't believe he gave it to me in the first place for what I am. Why would he give it to me when I don't deserve it and then take it back because I don't deserve it later? I didn't deserve it when he gave it to me. Is that just me or am I? I don't understand. I don't understand. I have never figured out why some of God's people were so excited and got so excited about the fact they're dying and going to hell. I've seen God's people argue and argue. Oh, you can lose it. You can lose it. You can lose it. Hey, bugwit, let me tell you the bottom line of that analogy. If it is true that you and I can do anything to lose our salvation, you know what the bottom line is? You and I are going to lose it. Who do you think you are? Bruce Almighty? The greatest, wisest, holiest man that ever lived. Couldn't keep it. You're going to tell me you're better than Abraham? I'm better than Abraham? You're going to tell me that we're better than Isaac, Joseph, David, wiser than Solomon, have a closer relationship than John, better than Peter, better than Daniel? Hey, the greatest, wisest, holiest man that ever lived, who tried to keep it the best they could. The devil found out their weakness and whacked them. It's insanity. And you know what? And you know me. I don't care what people believe. I really don't. What fries me is what people spouting off all this stuff when they don't even know why they believe it. That's what bothers me. I call them Barney Fife Christians. Mayberry RFD was one of my favorite movies. I love Barney Fife. There's two guys that are comedians, as far as I am concerned, were the greatest comedians that ever lived. They never got dirty. They were just dumb, stupid, funny. The first one is that little guy, Tim Conway. I love Tim Conway. And you know what? Him and Don Knotts teamed up there for a while. That was great. But I remember Tim Conway and McHale's Navy. How many know that? How many saw it? Now we're all dating ourselves. McHale's Navy, you know what he did? He played the Bugwit Ensign, Ensign Parker. Ensign Parker was in charge, second in charge, and he was an idiot. But he always wanted to pretend he knew everything. My favorite line was, he lines all the sailors up. There's a 50 caliber machine gun, Browning air-cooled. They called it Ma Deuce in my days. Remember, John? Big old 50 caliber sitting on a pedestal there. He wants to impress the men. So he walks up and he says, men, this is a 50 caliber Browning machine gun, air-cooled, automatic. Men, it fires 15,443,000 rounds a minute. And that's a lot of rounds. Whoops, oh, it is. Oh, that's a serial number. Excuse me. That's him. And then he was swinging around and he put down a burst down range and everybody run for cover. You know why? Because he was an idiot. He was pretending he knew what he was doing when he didn't. I like Barney Fife, little man with a big gun with no bullets. I love it. Little man, big gun, no bullets. No, that's not exactly right. He got to keep one in his shirt pocket. I find a lot of Christians like that. They don't know anything that they're talking about. They don't have a clue. They're a little man with a big gun with no bullets. And it's insanity. It's insanity. And I get it all the time. Well, you know what? You just think you're right. No, it ain't about me being right. Hey, there's lots of things I don't know about the Bible. And you know what? I'm not saying I know everything about the Bible. A lot of stuff I got about the Bible, I'll throw up in the air and say, you know what? There's a lot more better, no better than me. But you know what? At least I can sit down and intelligently talk about what I believe and why I believe it. And I'll run you back to the book anytime, any place, and give you book, chapter, verse in a systematic order and leave you with a conclusion. I may be a little guy. I was bigger before I got sick. I may be a little guy, and I definitely got a big gun. But brother, I got the found of bullets. And it ain't in my shirt pocket. Now, I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm sorry that I'm not like most of God's people or most pastors in the world today who just talk about the Bible but don't know the Bible. I confess that to you. I took it seriously. I take it serious today. And the fact that somebody else doesn't, I don't care. Besides, I don't care what a man believes. I don't care what a woman believes. You can sit down with me and you can believe that whatever you want to believe. I don't care. But it bothers me when we sit down after you shooting your mouth off, Barney, about what you think and what you know. When somebody throws a Bible in your lap, you suddenly can't find your bullets. Well, the one in your shirt pocket is for your suicide, because that's what you're committing. You've got to learn the Bible. And when you learn the mysteries, if pastors would be faithful and true to teaching those mysteries, if you as new Christians were grounded and a pastor spent time with you one-on-one giving you what you needed, you wouldn't be as confused as some of God's people are today. Now, I don't know what else to tell you. You get a better deal than that, go for it. I have a job, and at the judgment seat of Christ, me, is going to be accountable for these mysteries. Now, if you don't like the fact that I believe that, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. There's nothing to me more hilarious in all the world than some Christian trying to shoot off his mouth or her mouth about what they believe when they don't even know why they believe what they believe. It's like a 3-year-old Eskimo trying to explain nuclear fission. These mysteries teach you the basic. These mysteries connect. And it tells you and makes you understand from the Bible that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the reason you can't lose it. And when you understand that thing, you will laugh at the Barney Fifes of this world. The answer is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not I hope I'm saved, but the only hope to be saved is getting Christ in you. Okay, here's how it works. You're going to get it today. After today, in this group anyhow, if you're paying attention, there never should be another day you doubt your concept of eternal security. It doesn't get any plainer than this. It doesn't get any simpler than this. You say, Bob, you really got a really neat way of breaking it down so I can... No, you don't miss... Give me too much credit. I just know where to go where the Bible lays it out as plain as a blind man could see. Not complicated. You allow men to complicate your lives. You allow people, preachers, pastors, to complicate, stipulate all kinds of things. You allow them to preach in your life all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the Bible, and then throw you a few scraps on the way out the door. Colossians 2, verse 8. Here's how it works. It's simple. You want to get it down? You want to understand this mystery? Piece of cake. That would be chocolate cake with chocolate icing. Here it comes. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the traditions of the men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I could take that verse right there and preach on every church in this country, but I won't do it because we don't have time this morning. But there's the problem. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, stupid charismatics know what they teach? They teach when you get saved. You say you shouldn't use the word stupid. Give me a better word and I'll use it. The word I wanted to use, I can't because I'm a Christian, so I'll use that one. Let me tell you something. When you understand, you're taught this. This is what you're taught. When you get saved, you don't get all of the Holy Spirit of God you need to get. You get a sliver of the Holy Spirit of God. And then at some point later, you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all the rest of the Holy Spirit of God drops on you. And now you evidence that by speaking in tongues and all the great powers. And that's where they get it from. See? That's what they teach. Now look at your Bible. Bible, book like this. Look out, Bible. It's a black book with a black cover with gold pages. Remember the Bible? The Bible. We sang about it. The B-I-B-L-E, the book for me. There it is. For in him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here it comes. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When you get saved, you're complete. You got it all. Throw that doctrine out. Throw that bad teaching out. Nothing like a Bible to straighten out a charismatic's heresy. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right. God's got it all. When you get him, verse 10, you're complete in him. End of the story. Now here comes. Here's how it happens. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hand. Ooh. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principality and powers, there's the devil and his crowd, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Okay, here it comes. Bible says you're complete in him when you get saved. Here's the process. You want to know how a holy God can live in somebody unholy like you and me? Here it comes. And it'll fix forever the doctrine of you losing your salvation. It'll fix forever some hoopy-boopy person going out and saying, oh, there's an unpardonable sin. You commit that sin. The only unpardonable sin I ever found in the Bible was being a charismatic. All right, look at verse 11. Here it comes. I'm going to explain the process. All right, first of all, forget that. First of all, let me tell you this. I've got to give you this first. When God made man, God made him a trichotomy. If you're sitting here this morning, you're a trichotomy. You're a trichotomy because you're made in the image of God, and he's a Trinity. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God has a body, soul, and spirit. So when he made man as a trichotomy. You and I have a body, soul, and spirit. Now, we don't have time to get into those things today, and 99.99999% of the teaching out there today and every book you get off the wall when describing them. You want to get it together, do two things. Thursday night, 7 o'clock, ask your question, I'll lay it out. That's what it's for. Or, if you want to do it privately, it's 816-590-6315. I'll sit you down, work you out, show you how that thing goes, break it down. You can ask any question you want. You can get it down. You walk out of my house, you'll say, wow, I understand a great concept. I now know what my body is, I know now what my soul is, and I now know what my spirit is. Never again will I be confused. All right, God gave you a body, soul, and a spirit. Best way I can illustrate it is like a football. Football has got a pigskin cover. That's your body. Inside that pigskin cover, it's got a black liner, like an inner tube. It's the exact same size and shape as the outward. That's your soul. And inside it is air. That's your spirit. You take that football without any air in it, try to bounce it, it falls flat. Why? No air in it. No life. The dead football. An unsaved man has a body and he has a soul, but he's got a dead spirit. He doesn't have any life. When you get saved, the football bounces. You put air in it, it bounces. When you got saved, God's Holy Spirit came in and quickened your spirit and made it alive, and now you're alive in Christ Jesus. See how easy it is? Now, how did that happen? How did that process take place? I mean, how did that work out? How do you do that? How does that happen? All right, let me explain it to you. An unsaved man. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a dead spirit. Now, the difference between an unsaved man and a saved man is your body and your soul. They're stuck together. That's why in the Old Testament, you'll find the word body and the soul used interchangeably. You won't find it in the New Testament. That's why it says back there in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because it is stuck to your flesh. You're like an ice cube in a tray. You take those ice cubes out, just turn them upside down, they just stick there. You know why? They, through the process of being frozen, they have stuck themselves to the tray. Well, from the process of your sinfulness, your soul is stuck to your flesh. And just like you want some ice, you got to twist that thing, bang on it, smack it, or whatever your deal is. When you got saved, if God was going to, God who has standards of holiness, God who is holy, who has to live inside of you and me for fellowship and to fulfill that plan, for a holy God to live inside somebody that's a sinner, he had to make a way that he could do that. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt no man, no matter how good they were. Their soul, that's their spiritual, eternal element, was stuck to their flesh. That's their physical body part. Now you'll find in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God comes upon men for a short period of time and then it leaves. We see it in a number of cases. We see Saul had it and then Saul lost it. We saw David had it, was afraid he was going to lose it, and asked God not to take it from him. We see that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God operates differently. I told you before, your whole Bible is built around two identities. It is the thing that all history is around. It is the thing that all doctrinal teaching is around. It's the thing that everything on planet Earth, whether it's in heaven, under heaven, spiritual, physical, revolves around. One is a nation of Israel. The other one's a body of Christ. Everything in your Bible will revolve around one or the other. You figure that out, you're halfway home. Don't let them confuse you. It's that simple. I don't know of one subject in the history of the world. I don't know of one war. I don't know of one dictator. I don't know of one country. I don't know of one circumstance of anywhere in the history of man that doesn't revolve around either one or the other. See, it makes it real easy. The process is overly simplified. In the Old Testament, no man was dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, no matter how good he was. And that's why you find in the Old Testament the body and soul are used interchangeably in like Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 and 1,000 other places. Now, all right, the New Testament comes along and it changes. Now we're going from one identity to the other. Now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God comes to stay. He's never going to leave again. Now we're going to find in the book of Ephesians lays out the great teachings of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God now lives inside you. You get all of the Holy Spirit of God there is at the exact instantaneous moment Christ enters into your life and he now sets up his throne. How in the world does he do that when you and me are so sinful? How in the world does he do that? That's the mystery. That's the mystery. God now has to find a way for Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know the way? It's found in Colossians 2. It starts in verse 11. Look at it. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body, watch it, of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is what we commonly call in the Bible teaching realms, spiritual circumcision. Now I don't know what you know about the Bible, but in the Old Testament you had something that was called circumcision in a physical sense. And circumcision was given to the nation of Israel. It was given to the nation of Israel as a sign to them. It was given to them to make them different from everybody else on planet Earth. In fact, when the nation of Israel or God or the leaders of Israel in the Old Testament make a reference to the Gentile nations, you know what they call them? They call them the uncircumcised Philistines. In other words, the uncircumcision of their flesh set them apart from the circumcision of Israel's flesh in a spirit, in a physical way. And so God said, I want you to take your male children and I want you to circumcise them physically. And when they do that, I want them to be different than everybody else in the world. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. We went through some of the studies in the Bible and I showed you that numerology means different things. And I laid out for you, and we never got to this one exactly, but we went through 7 and showed you all that. But the number 8 in your Bible, the number 8 in your Bible is the number of new beginnings. It's the number of new beginnings. Man's going to be on this earth for 6,000 years. The Lord's going to show up the second 7,000 year, Revelation chapter 20. And then in 21:22, you're going to get to the 8th day, and that's going to be the new beginning. New heavens and new earth, just that simple. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, that you got saved, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. You know what that picture of in the Old Testament? They circumcised those children, male children, no women, male. There's a reason for that, on the eighth day. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, it's a physical picture of the spiritual circumcision to come that was going to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are old, all things become new. So they're circumcised on the eighth day, number of new beginnings. You ever notice the way they're circumcised? They're circumcised with a knife. They're circumcised with a knife on a part of their anatomy that has to do with their flesh and has to do with their seed. So the Bible says that you were circumcised with an operation of God made without hands in that same passage. Years ago, I heard an old boy preach this. I was just a young Christian. I heard him preach a message on this. And I heard somebody behind me in the thing there saying, well, how in the world can somebody have an operation without hands? Well, you can today. It's called laser surgery, folks. That Bible's always been 600 to 1,000 years ahead of anybody on this planet. Anybody. In science, in math, in history, in whatever. An operation of God made without hands. The Bible says down through there in verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, watch it, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Bible says we're born again not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God. So in the Old Testament, on the eighth day, number of new beginnings, a man, male child, was circumcised on a part of his anatomy that had to do with his flesh, that had to do with his seed that gave birth. You know why? Because there's a spiritual circumcision coming that's going to have to do with your flesh and the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that's going to give you new life. Whew. That's some book you got there. Why don't we change it? That's some Bible you got, man. I mean, that's something special. All right, here's what you got. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit of God comes in, look at verse 13. And you, me and you, being dead in your sin, for you were saved, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, there's your body, hath he quickened, together with him having forgiven you all trespasses. How did he do that? Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, not water baptism, that's the baptism of Ephesians 4. Buried with him in baptism, whereon ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That operation of God is made without hands. You know what he did? Here it is. So easy, so simple. This is why you can't lose your salvation. This is why some insane Barney Fife out there who rattles off all this stuff is more confused than he could ever get hope to get out of. He hasn't got a clue. Why? Somebody in his life never taught him what I'm teaching you. They never sat down and said, Barney, read my lips. This is why you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation because of this operation with God, because the problem was, and the mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How in the world does a sinless Savior live in a sinful person like me and you? How can he do that? Here it comes. I've set you up. Here's the process. So basic, so simple. Illustrated by physical circumcision in the Old Testament. Laid out in Colossians chapter 2 by the New Testament spiritual circumcision. Okay? Bob Alexander's unsaved. My soul and my flesh are stuck together. My physical sinfulness is connected to my spiritual soul. Therefore, my soul is in sin. And when I die, my body, because it's sinful, is going to go down to the ground. And the worms are going to get it because it's under a curse. My soul, because it is connected to that, is what fell back there in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And because it's connected to my flesh, it's sinful, and it can't go in the presence of God, so it's going outside the presence of God to a place called hell. Follow me? It's called Bible 101. It's real easy. So, I hear a preacher, a great preacher, man getting up and laying out the Word of God in a way that I've never heard before. A preacher, much like myself, Somebody, I gotta humor myself, or I'm. He gets up there and he lays it out. The invitation starts. I hear Danny singing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." I'm sitting in the back row, right where John Busquette's sitting. "Why are you sitting in the back, John? What's your deal?" "I'm sitting in the back row. I didn't want to come to church that morning. Somebody invited me. So I said, I ain't going to that crazy Baptist church. They handle snakes. They speak in tongues. They run around the building. They say hallelujah. They say praise the Lord. I'm with my crowd. I like the devil's crowd. We just damn God and everything he does. We don't praise him. See, I like that. I'm sitting back there and suddenly the Holy Spirit of God puts a stake right through my heart and I see my need. You know what I do? I get out of that thing and I walk down there and I come up to the preacher and I said, man, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I don't know what you're talking about, but I need what you're got. I need God in my life. I'm a mess. Some old boy puts his arm around me, takes me over there and sits me down at kneel down at that altar, opens up that Bible, the Word of God, the incorruptible seed. Here it comes. Here it comes. The operation made without hands is about to take place. My problem is my soul is stuck to my flesh. I need something to put off the body of my sins from my spiritual side. Because God wants to live in me. He wants to fellowship with me. And he can't do it the way I am. He's got to fix something. Boy, I get on my knees and he takes me through the Romans Road. And then he runs me down the Matthew Highway. Then he takes me down the Acts Turnpike. Then he takes me over to the Revelation thoroughfare. I mean, he lays the whole thing out for me. And he gives me what I need. And in that moment, I say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit of God, please come into my life and save me at that point. At that exact moment, an operation of God made without hands. The spiritual circumcision, God, with that powerful, sharp, two-edged sword, the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, does an operation made without hands, spiritually circumcises my flesh from my soul, separates it. Holy Spirit of God come down, Ephesians 4, and seals my soul, and now I have an old nature and a new nature, and the new one is sinless, and that's where God dwells. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick. See that thing? Quick. See that thing? Well, you're not looking at it. Hear that word? Quick. For the word of God is what? Everybody in unison. Quick. All right, now look at Colossians chapter, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he what? Quickened. There it is. See how it's connected? When I got on my knees, I got saved, that sharp, powerful, two-edged sword, that's what it says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, even to the dividing. It divides something asunder of the soul, there's my soul, and the spirit, there's my spirit, and the joints and the marrow, there's my body. He divided me out. He separated my flesh from my soul. Now when this operation takes place, in a millisecond, my soul was now separated from my flesh. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what he does? He just simply, in simple terms, he takes my soul from my flesh, takes my soul, puts it in a Ziploc bag, seals it, and says, nothing get in, nothing can ever touch it again. And it is sinless because the Holy Spirit of God's in there with me. Any other way? He can't fellowship with me. Any other way? It doesn't work. Oh, here it comes. Oh, here it comes. Here comes Barney. Here comes Pastor Barney. He turns over there to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, Oh, I know what it says. He turns over there and it says, he that is born of God does not practice sin. That's what all your new Bibles say. He that's born of God does not practice sin. I don't know. I practice it every day. How about you? How about you want to, well, maybe you don't. I do. But you see, when you don't understand the mysteries, when you don't believe what the Bible says anymore, when you have a pastor that would stand up and say, well, the NIV says we don't commit sin because we know that that's not true because we all commit sin, so we can't be right. So that's a mistranslation in your Bible. Thank you, doctor. So we've got the more modern text. Well, thank you very much. And the modern texts say that that word shouldn't be commit sin, but it should be practice sin because we all know that we all sin and we're all sinners. But we also know that that word doesn't fit. So it can't be he that's born of God does not commit sin. It has to be he that's born of God does not practice sin. That's what you find in your new Bibles, and that's what every preacher in the pulpit of the cities preaching this morning. You buy it. You know what the problem is? They don't understand the mysteries. Somebody said, well, Bob, you explain to me how in the world you can be saved and not commit sin. I got news for you, Budwick. My body didn't get saved. My soul got saved. It says, please read it. They're one syllable words. Barney, he that is born of God doth not commit. That's a two syllable one. Sin. My flesh wasn't born of God. It's still going to sin. My soul was born of God. That's why the verse stands as it is in your King James 16:11, and everything else, throw it away. See how the Bible puts you right up against a choice? Now there it is, boys and girls. There it is. What are you going to do with that? You either take what the Bible says, and now you leave here today understanding why you can never lose it, why he had to do the way he did to live inside you. And now you understand why you do still sin in your flesh, but you don't still sin in your soul. And the bottom line is in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, that's called the doctrine of the old man and the new man. The old flesh, the old nature, and the new nature. Wah! Boy, nothing like a Bible. Nothing like a Bible to figure it out. I'm telling you. And you say, you know what? I'm sorry. You know what? I spend my whole life trying to unravel the confusion in God's people's lives that pastors have put in because they're not willing to follow that book. So don't even go there with me in your mind. I'm not somebody out there just ranting and raving because, hey, let me tell you something. I have spent my whole life trying to undo the damage that were done in God's people's lives because they've been taught bad doctrine. That's the hallmark of our church today. You want it? Take it. Judgment seat of Christ is right around the corner. I'll meet you there. That's what you're up against. Now you should understand now, no question about it, the importance of this mystery. Let me tell you something. If you don't have this down, you ain't going anywhere in the Bible. This is a bedrock fundamental concept. This is something that in time you have to learn. It is non-negotiable. You have to understand how it works in your life. How in the world are you going to build an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ when you can't even explain to me or anybody else or your kids what transpired? What was the process that a holy God lives inside? What is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory? I'm telling you, it's that simple. He separated your flesh from your soul. And then, my friend, he sealed your soul. And now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, all things become new. And he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Because your soul is sealed. And if your soul isn't sealed, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, there's no fellowship. And you want somebody to confuse God's people, just let them grow up not understanding how they got saved and the process involved. Give it 10 or 15 years. Watch how the devil gets in those details. Watch how you become more loyal to a man, to a building, or to a church than you do the Word of God. Watch how you never get the independent of me. You need to come to the place where your goal in life is you don't need me anymore. You don't need me to hold your hand. You don't need me to show you what's in the Bible. You don't need me to walk you through those things. You stand on your own two feet, that you can face whatever opposition is out there, hand in hand with your wife and that open Bible, and know why you believe what you believe. So get mad. I don't care. I'd rather have you mad at me today than stand before the judgment seat of God and God say, you cut it short, son. You didn't do it the way you should have done it. Not on your life. Not on your life. That's what's wrong with some of you God's people. You hang out with your friends, you see, who are godless. You hang out with people that are absolutely upside down when it comes to God. And you don't want to leave them, lose them or leave your friends or do this or do that because you don't want to hurt their feelings. No, you'd rather hurt God's feelings by letting him listen to that damnable stuff you listen to every day. We are insane, people. We are absolutely off the wall as God's people. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And that's why you've got to learn the mysteries. That's why they are vital. And let me tell you something. You have to understand why you believe what you believe. You have to. You have to. Because you're never going to do anything for God till you know the process. And somebody's always going to be talking you out of it. Always. Always. And I'm going to say it again. Hey, I am the last guy in the world who thinks he knows everything about the Bible. But I'm going to tell you this. I know what I believe. I know what I believe, even if it's wrong. I know why I am where I'm at and why I believe what I believe. Do you? That's the issue. That's the issue. Because they're going to beat you up 6 ways from Sunday. You hear the most unbelievable stuff. I heard a guy on the radio or on the television this morning getting up and defending the fact and telling probably 8,000 people how Jesus was born on December 25th. I just got there and everybody panned the crowd. Everybody down there looked like they were just sheep going to the slaughter. They didn't have a clue. Now, you think I care if he was born on December 25th? No, I don't care one way or the other. But do you know when he was born? I don't think you probably do. Well, most of you do because you hang around here long enough. But you know what? The bottom line is this. You sit down there and you hear that stuff. You listen to that stuff. And it's the same guy that next week in the new year will be taking 1 John 3 verse 9 and ripping it out of your Bible. It'll be the same guy that'll be over here teaching you some other heresy. And because you don't know the Bible yourself, they're going to confuse you. And then you got your guts to get mad at me because I'm trying to help you not be deceived. It's okay. It's okay. I said it before, I'll say it again. It's about the judgment seat of Christ with me. Certainly I love you more than you ever know. And you know that to know me. I spend hours and hours and hours a week with everybody in here trying to help you put that Bible together. You think I do it because I do like to do it. You think I do it because I want to get something out of you? You think I do it because I got some ulterior motive? I do it for one reason. And maybe you don't understand it. There is a judgment seat of Christ coming. And I'll tell you something else. Some of you got little kids that you may skate into heaven, and when you stand there, your little kids are going to burn like a torch because you're of ungodly ways. I care about that. I don't want that to happen. But I'm telling you, you better get your head out of the sand or wherever it's at and understand there's a judgment seat of Christ coming. It's not some figment. It's not something that preachers just talk about. You are going to stand there, and the devil, as we speak, is after your wife, after your husband, after your marriage, after your kids. And nobody stands between the heaven and hell than you. But that's where it's at. That's why you have to know the mysteries. That's why I have to be a steward of the mysteries. That's why I have to do with them what I say the Bible says I have to do with them. I told you last week, that's my passion. I go to a football game and I just sit there with my arms checked. I wouldn't care who made how many touchdowns. I watched the Chiefs play yesterday. You know what? I was more interested in the big stack of nachos that I had in front of me. The only comparison to what I was eating and what they were doing was the salsa was red and so were their jerseys. And at the end of the game, I had just as much red on my gray t-shirt as they had on theirs of spilling the salsa. But that's where it ended. Could care less. Care less. Care less. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying, where is your passion? Where is your passion? Where does the desire of your heart lay? Where is it? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's the bottom line. I can't speak for you. I take so seriously that someday I, as your pastor, am going to give an account for everything I teach you. You leaders in this church, as you grow up and take responsibility, I will hold you to the same accountability that I hold myself to, and God help you if you don't do it the way it needs to be done. There are no excuses. We're not playing some Monopoly game. We're not playing Parcheesi. We're not playing a quick game of chess or checkers. When the game goes down in us, people die and go to hell. When I fail with parents, their kids die and go to hell. When you fail as parents, your kids die and go to hell. It is a real life game. But oh, our passion is everywhere but where it needs to be. I'm done. Said enough? Probably said too much. But I'm telling you, this is why you have to learn the mysteries. This is why you have to get with me one-on-one. Let me get you lined out in that book. This is why. Have I got, have I got the systematic Bible study for everybody that wants to get that Bible down? Have we got it? Have we got it? We have got it. We got it. And I'm telling you, it will work. It will work. And I'm telling you what, January, I want to help you put it together. And I'm telling you, you want to learn the book? You want to get it down? We're ready to roll. And some of you, you won't do any more with that, or you'll start it, and you know what? It's all where your passion is. But my job, done, I promise you. Give you the best chance I can. Best chance. That's my job. My job. You know what an infantry commander does? You know what a first sergeant does? You know what a staff sergeant does when he's in combat with his troops? He's supposed to be a professional. Maybe the other guys he's not are draftees. He is supposed to be a professional. The company commander is supposed to be a professional. The brigade commander is a professional. They got 20, 30 years in. They're going to make a career out of it. They're not just in for 3 or 4 years and they get to go home. They have chosen their vocation as a life to be a warrior and to take men into battle. And you know what their number one job is? Give those men that are under you the best chance they can of going back home. That's my job, giving you the best chance at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the job of every preacher. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, for your Bible, for this great mystery. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of every week laying these things out, helping us, Father, to learn more every week. Now this week, Lord, there's 3 or 4, 5 things that they ought to go home with today. And they ought to understand and they ought to be able to put it together. Never again should they ever be beat about by Barney Fife or Tim Conway. They ought to be able in these basic things. And Lord, as we build week upon week upon that foundation, line upon line, precept upon precept, add here a little, there a little, as we build Bible doctrine in these life, build these men and women strong for your work. Help them to see that this church stands and is in existence for one reason. That is to collectively fulfill God's plan. It isn't about building the Taj Mahal. It isn't about running around and doing all. It's about getting down in the trenches where the men and the women are dying and going to hell, where marriages are on the rocks, where kids are on their way down the road, and to begin to turn things around by a book that you gave us that will change the world if we just believe it. Help us to raise up men and women who in these last days will not be ashamed to stand up and take their stand for God. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Shake hands with somebody this morning. Captain.